God bless you.
Appreciate the pastor giving me the opportunity to preach, and gone back and forth on trying to get together, and he's been away, and I've been away, and it's been hard, but finally got to be here, and it's good to be here tonight. If you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 1, this was a message that I recently gave over the Christmas season to our church in Naugatuck, and of course made mention that in application sense, this is a message we need all year round. Certainly we can talk about the factual aspects of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming, as born of a virgin, sinless, without spot and blemish or any such thing, as the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And yet, it's one thing to go from here to here. You know, people talk about salvation. They talk about, some people have struggled for years and they finally said, I knew it all, and then it finally went to my heart. Right. And a lot of times, I don't know about you, but I find myself as a believer struggling with that very same thing. Is getting what we know in our head to be true to the heart, and then ultimately by God's grace to the feet and to the hands for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I hope tonight that's will be your prayer as you listen to the message. And we'll read the scriptures, Luke chapter 1, begin reading in verse 76. Luke chapter 1, verse 76. This is Zacharias prophesying of the ministry of his son John the Baptist, prior to and a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, preparing the way of the Lord, preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this description given of the Lord Jesus Christ is significant not just to the Christmas season, but to all year round. Luke chapter 1, begin reading in verse 76. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Speaking of John, and the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to present your word in this place. Lord, I thank you for the believers that have assembled together tonight to worship you in spirit and in truth. And as I preach your word tonight, I ask for grace. I ask for the filling and leading of the Holy Spirit of God. I thank you, Lord, that you promise that your word never goes forth void. I thank you that you promise, Lord, that it would accomplish that which you please and prosper in the thing whereto you sent it. And tonight I pray it would do just that in our hearts and minds. Bless your word now. Fill me with your spirit and empower me in Jesus' name. Amen. The word dayspring, found this to be an interesting word. I read this passage through and did a little more research into this. The word dayspring in verse 78 is describing the Lord Jesus Christ as the spiritual sunrise dawning upon a dark world at his coming. I want you to think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. Indeed, light, for he claimed he was the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, was indeed the dayspring. If you say that, he was the dawning, the spiritual dawning of a new working of God in and amongst not only the nation of Israel, but amongst all the people that live on the face of the earth. He was beginning something new. Does God change? No, but he was beginning a new way of dealing with men. The spiritual sunrise upon a dark world, indeed this was true. The world was immersed in darkness. The nation of Israel, the Gentile nations, plunged into darkness. His reception was of such that the Bible says here, it says in John chapter 1 that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. One of the saddest verses, I think, in the entire Bible is in John chapter 1, where it says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and yet the world knew him not. John was sent to bear witness of that light, the day spring from on high, who has visited us. The Lord Jesus was and is the light of the world. Now, we know that. That's a factual thing, right? We know that as Christians. The Lord Jesus Christ was and is the light of the world, and everybody here would say amen. I think that's an affirmative, and I hope it is in your heart and mind. If you're here tonight and you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't know him as your personal Savior, he can bring light to your darkness. Amen. And there's nothing better than the light of the world being your light. To them that receive him. Now notice this. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. He becomes the light as we receive him. How that light was manifested through him should be the same pattern whereby we shine as lights in the world today. So here he is. And when I gave this message, I was convicted in studying this by the fact that we have a world at this time, as really it is now. People have changed, mannerisms have changed, cultures have changed, but ultimately there's still the same old problem, which is sin. Right. Across all racial barriers, across all levels of income, across every nation in this world, doesn't matter what background somebody is, doesn't matter what religious system they ascribe to, sin is the problem, and Christ is the solution. He was the solution then, he was the solution now. If he came now, he'd still be in darkness. He came to a world then that was in darkness. And we look at his life. He came unto his own. He didn't just come to the Gentiles. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The people that knew, and as the Bible says in Romans, that the Jews had the oracles of God. It was committed unto them that they had the very law of God. And he came to the Jewish people, his nation chosen for his purpose to be a light to the Gentiles in the world. He comes to them and they knew him not. Outside of him, outside of them, I think Pastor's been going through Acts, and you can clearly see the reception that Paul, that Barnabas, of course, I just talked about Stephen. No coincidence we're going through Acts 2. And just talked about Stephen last Sunday night and his reception. Now, why is that? And I gave this illustration, and I want you to think about it with me tonight as we go on here in this message. Before we take a look at a couple points. Let's talk about the physical aspects of light and darkness, okay? I went to a small Bible college in Connecticut. And I was privileged at different times throughout different semesters to maybe have two roommates or three. And one occasion I had four, and the rooms weren't that big. And so we're in the, you know, in these small rooms together, and one of the things they used to do there was to get the guys up. Now, this is New England, and if some of you I know have lived in New England or have family members in New England, you hear the stories about the weather and the winter and all of this, and there you get some pretty bad winters up there, and they typically last through August. And no, May, but the winters are bad, and you have a small Bible college full of guys, and you have a large campus, a college and a Christian school, and some of the faculty live pretty close by, and it was a good thing to utilize the young men to shovel early in the morning, real early in the morning. And so the school would begin, and the classes would begin. I think some of the college classes began at 7 a.m., and of course the Christian school classes later. And the so one of the common things to do was to get the young, get the college guys up shoveling. And so about 5 o'clock in the morning, sometimes before that, you know, the dean of men and some of the other guys in the administration would go through the dorm and turn the lights on. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not a morning person. Just not. You know, I need that space in the morning. Some people hop out of bed and they're just ready to go. And, I need that coffee. I need that space. And so that morning time there, you know, the lights would come on in the room. What was my response to that? Physically speaking, it probably wasn't very spiritual most times. I just got to be honest with you. If you've ever been awakened out of a deep sleep by what's the Bible say in Proverbs about blessing someone with a loud voice early in the morning? It should be counted a curse to him. I think even the Lord understood that. And so coming in the early morning, turning the lights on, what was my first natural reaction? Well, I can either get up and obey, which I did, or I can reject the light. Now, the natural response, the fleshly response is, shut the light off. It bothers me for whatever reason. Not ready to wake up yet. Not ready to face the day. The fleshly sense, physically speaking, it's humorous. We know it. Think of this in the spiritual sense. Here was one of the darkest times in human history. And indeed, sin abounded, did it not? Think of the Roman Empire. I'm sure you know some of the stories. I'm sure maybe you have read Fox's Book of Martyrs and some of these other accounts given following the establishment of the early church and the sacrifices made by believers for their Lord Jesus Christ, the persecution, the torture, the death. Spiritual darkness. In the Gentile world. Spiritual darkness in God's own nation. By the leaders who held the law and in fact knew the law. And that by the law is the knowledge of sin. And that no man's justified in keeping the law. And that they should be looking for a Messiah. But instead were trusting in their own righteousness. And so this son of a carpenter. With no scholarly training, if you even want to say it that way, enters the scene and becomes an offense. He came unto his own and no one received him not. Why? Because he was spiritual light. How? We talk about that. We know Jesus is the light of the world, but how did that translate itself in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? And how should that translate itself in our life? In two ways. Number one, it translated itself in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in his words. Now, apart from the fact that he was the very word of God, the light that the Lord Jesus Christ was and is while he walked on this earth translated itself in his words. Let's turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And when you get there, I want you to look down to verse 5 and notice the first part of this verse. Verse 5, this then, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. One of the first things John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, said is this. This then is the message which we have heard of him. Some get into the debate of lifestyle evangelism versus vocal, confrontational evangelism. I'd prefer to just be a follower of Jesus and let Him evangelize through me. And what we're talking about is the light of Christ through an individual. How did it manifest itself? Because here is our example. How did it manifest itself first in Him? In His words. They were able to translate something because of what they heard, because of truth they'd received. In fact, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The perfect balance of both. And most problems today within Christianity would be eliminated if people would just surrender and say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Live through me. Help me to be a balance of grace and truth. Amen. The things people debate about, the worries, the issues, grace and truth is in Christ. It's in Christ, not separate from Him. It's in Christ. Think with me about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ not only went about doing good, and we'll discuss that, He went about preaching good. If you live a Spirit-filled life and your walk and your witness as a light for Christ, there will be a balance between your words and your works. They're both equally important. Social gospel that some carry out today is simply, well, we go to a foreign field, we put shoes on the feet of an individual who doesn't have shoes, we put food in their stomach, we treat them with medical help if they are in need of medical help, and then basically we wish them well and go home. I argue that if you're a disciple of Christ, you have to give them the gospel too. Should you put shoes on his feet? I think so. If it's within your power to do so. So where did he get that from? James chapter 2. You can't say depart in peace, be warmed and filled if you haven't given him those things. Faith without works is dead. We'll go there later. So it's equally as important that our words and our works balance. And we'll talk about that. This is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples testified of it. Jesus was preaching. The Bible says it was in John chapter 6 that some things that were hard. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And that it says from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. But then it says this. Jesus turns to the 12. Everyone else has forsaken me. Will ye also go away? And Peter says this, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast what? The words of eternal life. Amen? The words of eternal life. Did he manifest it in his work? Sure. And we're going to talk about the importance of that. But as he is our example, and if we are, he was the greatest light, if we are the little lights now, in this dark world for his good and for his glory, then we have to shine in our words. Somebody came to me recently in my church and something I'd said in the message, and they said, I just wanted to thank you for reminding me. And I didn't realize, you know, the Lord used me to say it. And I said, well, you know, thanks for reminding me. And they said, I want to thank you for reminding me that basically, long and short of it is that if you're abstaining from things that are sinful in your Christian life, that does not equate with obedience and growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I sat back and I thought more about that. And I thought a lot about that. And I thought about my personal life. And how oftentimes when it comes to my words, we'll talk about works too, if I'm not saying things, sometimes that's a battle in itself, is it not? Oh, what's James say about the tongue? An unruly member full of deadly poison. Lord, there's things I shouldn't say. There's things that don't please you. Help me not to say them. That's true in our walk with God. But if we're doing good and we're walking in the grace of God, He'll also want us to say things to build people up.
Right.
It's not good enough to simply, well, I had a day of victory because I didn't say certain things. What did we say to build somebody up? Mm-hmm. Help them grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some people just need one word. Some people might need more encouragement, whatever the situation. But not doing does not equate to doing. And that was the long and short of what they were trying to say that God spoke to them about and ultimately ended up speaking to me about, was that, Lord, sometimes I equate the fact, and I think we're all guilty of this from time to time in our Christian life, that we know there's things God would be unpleased in our fellowship with Him, unpleased with us doing. There's things that He would be pleased with us doing. And that, Lord, if I am abstaining from these things, that from the things I shouldn't say, then God, I'm automatically pleasing You. But how is it else that He could use us? And that's what He was calling me to be sensitive to. And the Lord Jesus Christ was an example, not just in His words, that He was swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. The perfect example, which is ours as well. But that's our admonition. James chapter 2. You can turn there. James chapter 2, if you're still in 1 John. Go back to James chapter 2, verse 12. Notice this, words and works. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. I just actually quoted the verse, chapter 1, verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, in James chapter 1, verse 19, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why is that? For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And of course, when it comes to our words, the entire New Testament has a lot to say about that, but probably the most famous section of Scripture is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 through 32. I won't have you turn there, but I will quote, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." There's many other verses that deal with speech, but if we are to be a light in this world, it has to be in our words. It has to be. It's unfortunate to hear testimonies of believers ruined because in their works they may go about doing good and yet their words don't represent Christ. Let the Lord be your guide. Amen. And secondly, I'll spend most of my time here. In His works, the Lord Jesus Christ was our example. In His works. To summarize, His works included saving sinners, cleansing lepers, healing the sick. Think about this. Goes back to John chapter 1. The things which we have seen and heard. Blind to see, deaf to hear, dumb to speak, dead to rise, and having compassion on the multitudes. Times the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry had to go and get away in the mountains with His heavenly Father because the crowds pressed sore upon Him, wanting to be near Him. Zacchaeus, that wee little man, climbed up in a sycamore tree wanting to get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ was sensitive to his need. That was the life and testimony, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that He went about doing good and keeping the two greatest commandments, that's which is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Was the Lord Jesus Christ's life an example of that? Absolutely. To the T. That's why He's my Savior. Amen? Now think about this. His works. Turn back to John chapter 10. I want you to see this tonight because it's, I'll make an application here. John chapter 10, verse 36 through 38. And this was right before he, by the power of God, was able to do a mighty miracle in raising Lazarus. John chapter 10. Say ye of him, verse 36 of John chapter 10, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and said into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. Notice this, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. His testimony was that, look, he's preaching, and they didn't receive it well. The publicans and the sinners did. Nicodemus did. But many of the others didn't. In his words, he was not received. In his works, some said, he cast out devils through the prince of the devils. And he says, I am doing the works of my Father. And if you don't believe I'm God, he says this, believe the works. Now we know some of the authority to carry out things, raising the dead, immediately laying hands on somebody and lifting them up from the bed of illness and sickness, being particular authority given to the apostles. God can still heal today, by the way. But I want you to think about, if we are to be examples and lights in this world for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, are we able to say that about our lives? You may not believe my words, but at least believe the works are of God. Think about that. At least believe that these works are not of my own, but of God. Because if you surrender to the Lord, sometimes he will call you to do things that the world will have to stand and look at ultimately. You will not receive the glory for, but the world will have to say, there is no way somebody could have done that unless the grace of God was working in them. Right. And that's one of those times when he gets the glory. When is it that he gets the glory? A friend of mine and my wife's, I don't know if you heard about the Lafreniere family, and husband and wife, John and Abby, planted a church just recently in Fairfield, Connecticut. And through the beginning of the church plant and even prior to that, they began to notice that she was having some muscular issues. And took her to the doctor, and they said, well, we have to run some more tests. We're not sure. We don't think things look good. And long and short of it, she was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease. Prior to planting this church, in the middle of this deputation, trying to get support, given about 5 years to live, health is still deteriorating rapidly. But they have been a great testimony. They've been a great testimony in their words, but they've also been a great testimony in their works. And I know that they would stand back and say, glory to God. And I think we look at those people and sometimes we just we try to imagine us in the same situation and imagine the difficulty of a spouse or a loved one of any degree going through that kind of difficulty and what our response would be. Would we be able to say that? We all would pray and labor and hope that that be the case. But I'm telling you, it's a great testimony for the glory of God when somebody in their works trusts God through difficult time. And that was the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way. The things that were seen and heard, spoken of in John chapter 1 and throughout this gospel, of course, the entire New Testament, the works in Acts that ultimately were through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, were the works of Christ through an individual. Now, what's the application? Well, I've tried to make it, but I want to get a little more pointed here before we close, and I hope this helps you tonight. And I hope it helps you think about your your Christian walk, perhaps in a different light than you have before. And sometimes we need to be reminded of this as we each day tread that road as a pilgrim seeking to please our Lord and Savior who died for us. He was the light of the world, dropped into darkness. This morning's verse, yea, and all that will live godly and shall all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Is there truth that a believer in any age, in any particular time, who decides to live a spirit-filled life and in their words and works exemplify the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it true that they will and may, that they not will they not maybe they will be persecuted? Is that true? Yes. Now, is that something that we look forward to as the disciples left a place of persecution in the book of Acts, rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer for his name? I don't know. That hasn't always been my response. I don't know about you, just being transparent tonight. I pray it is in the future, though. So in our words and works, if he was the perfect light and we are to be, and we know what happens when we are to be, how do we let this life shine through us? Now, it's very practical, but I hope to help you think about this tonight. Pastor said this morning, look, if you're trusting in anything else, if you're trusting in anyone else, if you're trusting in a religion, a system, yourself, your own works, you know this, you hear this all the time. If you're trusting in anyone else for your salvation or any other work other than the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're lost. And you wander in darkness, you know not whither you goeth, because the darkness hath blinded your eyes. When we come to Christ, the blinders are taken off. We have spiritual light and life. In him was life, right? And the light was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. Darkness comprehended it not. Here we are, we receive Jesus Christ, the light shines down into us. How to receive him? By faith through grace. Simple, practical, ABC Christianity here tonight, amen? By faith through grace. Everyone say that, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, versus we'd take somebody to if they say, I'm trying to work my way to heaven. I'm trying to inherit eternal life through keeping the law, through the good works of you know, humanism and all these things, and the social gospel and all this stuff. Grace through faith, depending on nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where I had to get. I don't know about you. I had to get to the end of myself and trusting in my praying even and trust completely in his work. Amen. Amen. So we know that for salvation, but I want you to think about how that applies to our day-to-day life or sanctification, because it's no different. We are saved by faith through grace. We are sanctified by faith through grace. And yet sometimes I feel I've been guilty of trying to live through works. I want you to think about that. Saved by grace through faith. Lord, I cannot save myself. I'm worthy of hell. Heavy laden with my sin. Maybe you just prayed like one individual I know, heard a message, was convicted, went forward at the altar and just prayed like sinking Peter, save me, Lord. Whatever it was, just full dependence on Christ. And you know he did it all, right? That simple. Here we go, ABC Christianity. Let's talk about our day-to-day Christian life. And here's the application. When it comes to our words and works, is there anyone out here who naturally wants to forgive their enemies? Not a single person up here. Not a single person down there either, by the way, who says, yep, when somebody wrongs me, when somebody dishonors God and dishonors the commands of God and grieves God's heart and then sins against me, there's not a single person out here would say, it's natural for me to want to not just forgive them, but to do good for them. Or to do good to them. If an enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirsts, give him to drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Romans chapter 12, think about this here. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Is that natural for any of us? Not a single person out here would say, yep, I always have that ambition, that drive. That's always there. That's always easy. That always comes naturally. I don't pass the test for sure in that area. Other things. Is it natural not to complain? Is it natural not to murmur? Is it natural not to lie? Is it natural not to know? It's actually the opposite. It's natural to do those things. And before we know it, they just kind of slip out, don't they? Think about that. Saved by grace through faith. Yet I still battle this old flesh till the day I see Christ face to face. What's the application? Well, it's important. Because in our words and works, we aren't supposed to live any other way. I'm afraid sometimes as believers, we look at the New Testament like some of the Jewish leaders in the day of the Lord, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, some of them looked at the law. A man comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus questions him about the Ten Commandments. And he says, all these things have I kept from my youth up. And this was the same Christ who teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, look, I'm going to further the law. I'm going to extend the law. If you think you've kept it to the T, I'm going to take it a step further and say, look, if you've even had a thought of hatred in your heart toward your brother, if you've called him a fool or said, Raka, you're guilty of murder. Some of you out here justifying yourself? Uh-uh. Romans, what's the purpose of the law? By the law is the knowledge of sin. The whole world may become guilty before God. There's not a single person that's kept it. There's not a single person that meets the standard. We need Christ. Amen. We've all missed the mark. So when we receive Christ by faith through grace, he justifies us. But the work of sanctification to make us like his son is a lifetime thing. Amen. And it starts the moment we get saved until the moment we see Christ face to face, at the rapture or at our death, one of the two, that's when it'll be. Now my question to you is, how are you letting that work impact you? Because as I said, I fear sometimes that we become maybe like, well, and here's what I'm trying to say. Give you an example, simple thing. In fact, he talked about Bible reading. Is that something the Lord wants you to do? Absolutely. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Think about that in a context of just God's precious word. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Is this something the Lord wants you to do? Longest chapter in the Bible is dedicated to the word of God. Psalm 119. It's all about God's precious word. So is Bible reading something God would want the believer? Can we grow without it? No. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do you get the faith you need to live the Christian life? The word of God. But my question to you would be, and this is a simple example, are you trusting, or is your faith in the fact that you're reading the Bible every day, or is it in God's word that you read every day? Now think on that for a minute. Is your faith in the fact that I pick up the Bible and read it visually with my eyes every day, and I pat myself on the shoulder and say, good Christian, ready to face the day now, and go on, and now I'm accepted by God because I did something for him, as opposed to, Lord, there's not a single word in this book I can keep. I need you today. I need you every day. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been guilty of looking at the scripture like that at times. But not just Bible reading, but what we do in the Christian life. I'm trusting in the fact that I did something for God to please him rather than just him. Rather than just trusting him. You think about that. There's a huge difference. And what difference is it? Before we were saved, it becomes, I'm trusting in what I do. I prayed the sinner's prayer probably at least a dozen times before I actually trusted Christ. Because I was trusting in the words I said, in the way I said it, hoping that it gained God's approval. Not God's Son. Same way with the Christian life. Every single day. When we come to a day, the mindset of like the world, you know, self-esteem, puff up self, build up the individual. You got it. You can face the day. Did you ever get one of those Hall's cough drops, you know, on the inside of the wrapper? They crack me up, you know. You got it, man. You can go through this, you know. This cold's not as bad as you think, you know. Those kind of things. Push on, you know, keep going. A little pep talk in every drop, you know. And the self-esteem mentality. Think about the Christian mentality. The Christian mentality. True saving faith will always produce a faith-sanctifying work in our words and works. That's the Christian mentality. Let me say that again. True saving faith will always produce a faith-sanctifying work in our words and works. The latter part of James chapter 2 speaks that faith without works is dead. You've been to a funeral. You've ever, and I'm sure we all have at some point, seen a physical body. We say that the person's just not there. We know that to be so because God would breathe into a person the breath of life, and man becomes a living soul. When the spirit's gone, there's a body there, but there's no life. They're not up. They're not talking. They're not reliving memories. They're not going through the things. They're not the same because that spirit's not there. Spiritual application in James is, look, there's a physical body just laying there. And just as it has no life without the Spirit, just as it isn't that person that we loved and cherished and knew, it's the same way with your faith. If it is not active, if it is not busy, if it is not trusting, think about that. It's just like physical illustration. It's just like a body. It's just like somebody that's perished without a spirit. Is dead. Bear in mind, this is a lifelong process whereby we continually exercise humility and faith toward God to do the work. Is there a lot of things that in the New Testament God has for the believer to do? Is there a lot of things He has in the New Testament for the believer not to do? How do we become sensitive to those? Humility and faith toward God. How do we obtain faith? His word. If our faith is in the works we do now in the Christian life to keep us in fellowship with God, that's self-righteousness. That's no different than a person who says before they're saved, I'm doing all these things, I have a right to enter in. It's no different. If we come to each day afresh, humbled and broken, submitting ourselves to God, under the mighty hand of God, that's life-changing. That's when God really works in us. That is the key. And Jesus said it so well, for without me, you can do nothing. It's His work, not ours. Are we supposed to be a light in our words and works? Yes. Can we do it in our own strength? Christian ABCs say, no way. Just as we couldn't be saved through our own strength, can't live through our own strength now. Dear Christian, don't make the mistake of falling into that trap. Of justifying your works before God and thinking that because you've done these things, you're accepted. That's no more different than when you didn't know Christ in the first place. Humility, contrition, brokenness, submission. Those things change a person. Because what does all that reflect? Just confidence toward God. Confidence toward God. Lord, I can't do it, Amen. If we came every day, just like we came to the day, whenever it was, the night, whenever you got saved, if we came today, every day with a fresh Lord, I couldn't save myself, I can't sanctify myself.
Amen, that's right.
You've got to do this work in me. My words, Lord, often aren't pleasing to you. I fail in those. I fail to edify. I fail to build up. Lord, my work sometimes, I fail to be diligent. I fail to do these things. Lord, help me. That attitude's life-changing. That's revival. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the power of Christ and the salvation that changed us, Lord. It wasn't anything we did through our own strength. I pray tonight that you would just put that afresh in the hearts and minds of these believers and me as well, Lord, and help us tonight. We are all so needy. And Lord, just as we couldn't save ourselves from the penalty of sin, from the guilt of sin, from the stain, the blood of Jesus was the only thing that could wash sin away. Faith toward you, the only one who could save us, the perfect sacrifice, Lord. Our works still aren't good enough to keep us in fellowship with you. And you don't want them. You want humility and surrender and a vessel that can be molded by the potter every day as you see fit. And help us, Lord, to keep that mindset. Keep us dependent on you. If we've come dependent on ourselves in any way, forgive us. Forgive us for the times every day where we depend on ourselves, perhaps. And help us, Father, to turn toward you in faith from sin and self and find fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
One of the prayers.